Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive that there is clarity this evening as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion in our hearts. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. At the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Let's try draw the curtain around this seminar we started on Friday. So we didn't really end the seminar on Sunday. We just went a little further on Sunday. But we'll try and draw the curtain today and see how far we can achieve in that. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Matthew's Gospel 16, 13. See what it says. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. So it would mean that they were getting that knowledge from the scriptures, right? So he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood that had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So fundamentally, we looked over the seminar, we looked particularly to Jesus' words, you know, even not wholesomely, but we were able to establish what flesh and blood will mean in Matthew 16. We're able to establish, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And, you know, we said that Christ is the rock, yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul tells us that the spiritual rock which the fathers did drink what spiritual water from, which is Christ the rock. Yeah, Acts 2 shows us that, you know, Peter tells us that Acts 4, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We went through scriptures in the book of Psalms showing that Christ of salvation is the rock. The rock of salvation. The rock of salvation. So we're able to establish that. We were also able to understand that we went to Moses' explanation when he said, "I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and overshadow you. Yeah, and if I remove my hand, you will see my back." And we were able to explain from scriptures that Moses did not see God at any time. Yeah, John tells us in John 1:18, "No man at any time has seen God, even the back of God." So Moses could not have seen God's physical back. Yeah, we tried to do justice with that explanation to see what Moses was writing about. So we're able to establish that, when Moses was writing that, God said, "I will cover thee in the cleft of the rock." Yeah, we saw that the rock is Christ. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:4, right? Which is the same rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church," right? So Jesus, first of all, in Matthew 16, was not saying upon Peter he will build his church. God could not build his church on that man called Peter. Yeah, God will only build his church in his resurrection. That is the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell." In the seminar, we're able to examine the word hell and looked at how the word Hades and Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, you know, and Jinnah, we saw the ones that were used in reference to fire, and we saw the words that were used without fire. So we were able to explain that Jesus did not go to hell fire. Yeah, but we say hell. And we were able to pay attention to that, you know, but having started from Moses' overshadowing. So what does our boy cleft in the middle of the rock? There's a place by me. We saw that, Moses was saying that there is a place in me. That is what God is saying. So Moses was seeing ahead what God will do in the resurrection. Are we together? Yeah. So when he says that, I will hide you. Right? I will hide you in the cliff of the rock. It is, I will overshadow you. Yeah. So when he says, "I will remove my hand," Moses was saying that God was saying he will see ahead what God will do in the resurrection. Yeah. And not the children way we thought of it, you know. As you know, God will just cover his eyes from the back and try to walk in front of him. And I'll say, see, don't see my back. No, no, no. 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells us that no man had seen God at any time, nor will see God, for he dwells in light that is unapproachable. Are we together? So Moses included did not see even the back of God. What he saw was what God will see ahead. And we saw that the word back in Exodus 33 was talking about achor, which is the word that speaks about seeing the future or seeing ahead. Now, we also established that is the explanation of the promise of the seed in Genesis 3 verse 15. Are we together? Look at Genesis 3 verse 15 quickly. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. So what it says there. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Look at Genesis 3 verse 15. You know, Moses writes something very, very, very interesting. So what it says in Genesis 3 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So there was a promise of a seed to Adam. Right? We now explain that the fulfillment of that promise of the seed will be what? The fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection that will start with the incarnation. So it means that a vital part of our Christian faith is the incarnation of God. Yeah, it is the incarnation of Jesus. So you cannot say you believe in the resurrection without believing in the incarnation. Yeah, his temptation alone, the temptation he went through, or the fact that he slept, he was able to eat, he was able to, you know, cry, shows that he was human. He was human. He was human. So it means that is a very, 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 very important fact of our Christian faith. Are we together? So we said that the incarnation is a fulfillment of the prophecy, or a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy, but not the whole prophecy. Because it was not the fact that God became a man that you now believe that makes you saved. Now, we now went further and said the death also was only a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Because it was not the fact that Jesus died that made you was saved. Because in the real sense, other men will die. Other men have died. Other men were killed with him. So when Jesus said it is finished, he was talking particularly about that aspect of the death which was written aforetime. So we looked at the meaning of it is finished over the seminar, and we said that it is finished means accomplished or completed. So that aspect of the prophecies have been fulfilled. That is the aspect of the death. Are we together? So we're able to understand, you know, understand what death really was. And we said that Adam died spiritually. So we see that God, Moses wrote about two trees in the garden as Adam showing that God, as Moses showing that God gave Adam a choice. Are we together? So we said spiritual death really is a separation of God's spirit from man. So Jesus was to redeem mankind from spiritual death. Now, we also saw death as separation, and we explained what separation is, right? So separation doesn't mean that they were together first, then they were now away. No, separation should just actually be viewed from the aspect of to be with life or to be without life. Are we together? So when we say Adam died spiritually, yeah, so you realize that Adam died spiritually, having eaten of the tree which God asked him not to eat from, yet he lived for 930 years. So to mean that Adam died but did not die. So to mean that Adam was without a type of life, which is the life of God. Now, we also established in this series that God did not create Adam with a mortal or immortal life. God created Adam with a biological life in view of the word immortal life. So he was to choose immortality from his biological life that he had. Are we together? I'm trying to recap what we did, you know, in close to 10 hours. Are we together? Yeah, I'm trying to recap it. So Adam died spiritually, which is that Adam was without the life of God, which is what we call separation. So Adam was separate, or there was a separation between Adam and God's life. In the real sense, it is that Adam was without the life of God. Are we together? So Adam was given birth to with a mortal life, and that by extension, he was to choose what? The life of God, which is by eating the tree of life. Remember, there's no tree in the garden. Remember, there was no literal tree in the garden. Remember, there were no trees in the garden. Remember, there was no snake that could talk. Remember, it was Moses communicating with high parabolic, you know, stories or high imageries. Are we together? Are we together? So, Adam was separate and God came to redeem. So, even though Adam, which is mankind, did what God did not want, God still had a plan of what? Redemption. So, what Adam did not shock God. What Adam did did not take God unawares, because God knows the end from the beginning. So because God knew what Adam would do, God already had a plan for what? Salvation, which is the series we are looking at simultaneously with this track. So I admonish everyone, you know, to keep yourself abreast with the information we are sharing under the Salvation series. We are possibly in track 24, 25 right now, you know, and we're going to maybe 60, 70 thereabouts. Yeah, but we've been explaining what happened in Genesis and the figurative expressions that Moses gave in his writings. Are we together? Now, we said something. You know, some of us might have the question, why did God just allow Adam to choose wrongly? Yeah, you know, someone asked me that question, you know, after the meeting on Sunday. And this was the answer, yeah? Choice as given by God to man is one of God's biggest and most powerful gift of love. I'll say that again. Yeah, the power of choice, yeah, is one of God's biggest and most powerful gift in love. Yes, if God forces himself on you, it will mean that you are his robot. It will mean that you are going to love God by force, not out of his self-will. Yeah, so it will mean that he wants you to love him in the real sense. His love can be termed as selfish. That is why he has to give man the ability to make a choice. Are we together? To make a choice. Look at Romans 5:19 quickly. Romans 5 verse 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He didn't say all. Yeah, he said many were made sinners. So for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, Adam's sin did not make every man on earth a sinner. Yeah, if that was what happened, it would mean that Jesus' death and resurrection should make everybody on earth saved. But if Jesus' death and resurrection still gives man a choice to pick, right, it means that Adam's sin did not make everybody a sinner. It means that people walked, remember we explained that over the weekend. Adam set a template for sin, which Paul explains in Ephesians 2. Yeah, walking according to the course of this world, which is now that which walking in the power of the air, which is that which walking in the spirit of what? Disobedience, or the spirit of disobedience, spirit of, you know, of disobedience, really. So he said we're dead in trespasses and sin. So Adam set a template, you know, Jesus set a template. Are we together? So, by the obedience of one, shall all be made righteous. That's not what's in your Bible. It says, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Are we together? So, it means that what Adam did in the garden, figuratively, was to disobey. So, Adam disobeyed. Paul tells you, by one man's disobedience. Look at Isaiah 13. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. Forgive me. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. Or you, in fact, let's just jump to verse 19. Look at Isaiah 1 19. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Yeah, this is Isaiah, a prophet, after the writings of Moses. So Isaiah read Moses' writings. So when he says, if ye will be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Obedient, or being obedient, is a Moses' term. How do we know? Paul tells you that by one man's disobedience. So it means that Adam was to obey something, but he disobeyed. So it means that obedience, in some context, will be in reference of believing and not believing. Now, remember, God gave Adam a message to believe, but he rejected. So he rejected what you call the gospel, or what you call God's love. So Isaiah now tells you, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? That land flowing with milk and honey. Are we together? So when Moses spoke about the promised land that flows with milk and honey, it is the promised land of the believer that we are right now, or the promised land of the city of the believer that we are right now. So we've come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the land that flows with milk and honey. What is the good of the land? Milk and honey is figurative. Are we together? It's figurative. How do we know it's talking about milk and honey and the believer? Look at verse 18. Remember, if you read from verse 13, you will see that Isaiah was given a stern rebuke that take your sacrifices away from God. God never asked for sacrifices. God never asked for sacrifices. So Moses allowed the people of Israel to be dealing with sacrifices because of the hardness of their heart. God did not ask them for it. Look at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblation. Look at verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifice unto me, says the Lord? He said, what is the need? It is only unbelief that brings this, that brings the sacrifice that only God can bring. Are we together? See what he says in verse 11. He says, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs. Hebrews tells us this also. God doesn't delight in the blood of animals. So when he says, verse 13, bring no more vain oblation. Are we together? See verse 14. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hated. Look at verse 15. When you spread your hand, I will hide my eyes. So God did not call them to bring sacrifice. Yeah, what did he now tell them to do in verse 17? He says what? Learn to do well, that is seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. So the ram you are wasting to sacrifice blood that is not needed, let people who cannot feed eat of the ram. How together? That's why he says judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. He now tells us in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. What is reasoning together? He tells you in verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So God was going to allow, or Isaiah was saying, God wants to reason with man in reference to sin. How will he do it? He will do it by the resurrection. What should man have as a slant of his heart? He should be willing and obedient, then he will eat the good of the land. Not if you obey and you are willing to God, you will get contracts. Yeah, the good of the land is contract to supply AC to National Assembly or to supply AC to government, ministry of power. No. That is not the good of the land God promises in Christ. Yeah, the good of the land has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So if you be willing and obedient, what did Adam do? Adam was willing and disobedient. Did you get that? Or we can say Adam was not willing and he was disobedient. So Adam rejected God's love. Yet, in fact, that is the beginning of what we call self-love. Altogether, you know, scripture doesn't teach self-love. Yeah, in fact, it's one of the signs of the end time, as the apostles will show us. Yeah, when men are only considering themselves first. Yeah, when men cannot give themselves yet to love work, to sound solid love work. Are we together? So we're able to establish that, and we saw that Adam's sin was that he ate of that tree, which a lot of people call the apple. Yeah, and we saw that there's no apple in the entire Genesis. Are we together? Someone just asked where am I reading from? Isaiah 1:18 right now. Beautiful. Yeah, so the regard or the forgiveness of sin is that which God offers, which is his love. Are we together? So we also looked over the seminar. We looked at the closest story in Genesis to Malachi that was similar to that of Jesus. And we saw that it was Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That is an example for what Jesus went through. So Jonah spoke from the belly of the fish. Jesus also spoke from the land of the dead. Yeah. And we saw that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could not record what Jesus said. Do you understand? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John attend eyewitness accounts. So their eyes could not have seen what Jesus was saying in the land of the dead. So the only way we could know is by Jesus telling us or by the utterances of the prophets. And we looked at Psalm 22 verse 1. He says, my God, why art thou forsaking me? That is exactly the term or the sentence or the phrase that Jesus used. That's Psalm 22. Altogether. So if we read Psalm 22 and saw in details that which God or that which Jesus said in the land of the dead. Are we together? Now, we went further to explain God as a mighty man of war, and we saw Psalm 68 when it says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. What is let God arise? Let God rise from the grave. Let Jesus rise. So upon the resurrection, his enemies, those that did not think he will come back to life, will be ashamed. Yeah, let my enemies be scattered. So he says, let God arise, let his enemies. So don't make your enemy God's enemy. Yeah, don't sing that song when somebody is tormenting you in your office. Don't sing that song when someone does evil to you. Yeah, that person that does evil to you might be considered to be your enemy. But in scriptures, we know what to do to our enemy. Yeah, but that is not God's enemy. Yeah, because that man can also be a believer who is a son of God, who is righteous like you, who has the sins forgiven like you. So let his enemies be scattered. Let those who did not think he will come back to life be ashamed upon his resurrection. Are we together? So Jesus came back to life and he taught for 40 days, 40 solid days. And he did not teach about this is where the stone entered, or this is where the cane flogged me. This is where the cane with the sharp edge entered my body. This is where they nailed me. See my leg. Can't you see where they nailed me? Can't you see where the blood gushed out from? No. He taught for 40 days from the scriptures. Luke 24:24 shows us. Luke 24:44 shows us. Matthew 24:28 shows us. You know, for 40 solid days. Acts 1:1-3 shows us that. So for 40 days, he was teaching about his resurrection, right? And he was teaching the disciples, and by extension, we saw something on Sunday. Now, we saw on Sunday that the major message that was preached in Acts by the apostles and the disciples was the message of his resurrection. We looked at several scriptures on Sunday to see when they would say, he rose him up, he rose up, he raised him up, he rose him up, he arose, he rose again, he rose this, he rose that. So that was the message that the apostles taught upon the 40 days or after the 40 days teaching. Are we together? And that is what Jesus asked them to preach. He now says, go ye therefore and make disciples. So go and make disciples of my resurrection, which you have heard me teach for 40 days. Are we together? So we looked at that carefully over the last 3 days. Now, we looked at something again on Sunday, and we paid attention to the resurrection. And we said the resurrection was to happen before the ascension. Now let's look at what the ascension has to deal with. Now let's go into today's teaching, right? Matthew 28:18. Let's go into today's teaching right now. Matthew 28:18. So I'll take it a step slower, right? Yeah, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, the word their power is the word authority. So remember, this is Jesus in Matthew 28. This is after his death and his resurrection. So when he says all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he is saying there's an authority given unto me in the resurrection. So it means that by Jesus' resurrection, he will strip the one who has authority over the place of the dead of his authority. Are we together? Which is what we explained over the seminar as I beheld Satan fall like lightning. Are we together in Luke's gospel? Yeah. So it says all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is up to, he's saying that the resurrection comes with an authority. Are we together? There's an authority that comes with the resurrection. So it says all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says in that authority, go and make disciples. So we said also that Jesus is the chief discipler who makes disciples for the disciples to become disciples to other disciples, so that those other disciples will become disciples to other disciples. What did I say? Jesus is the chief teacher. He teaches his students, which are his disciples. Those students are to eventually become what? Teachers to other students, so that their own students will become teachers to other students. That is the way God's word is taught. Yeah, so we need to teach that which Jesus taught, and we see as explained from the teachings of the epistles or the apostles. Altogether, so the apostles, they have a template for what we teach. So the Jesus, including all the prophets, started teaching from Genesis up until Malachi. None of them said anything outside these things. We saw in John chapter 5, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? John 1:45, Philip says to Nathanael, see him, the person whom Moses in the law and the prophets did say should come or did write about. So Jesus now says in Luke 24, all fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered according to what the prophet and Moses did say should happen. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expanded unto them. That's Luke 24:24-27. Yeah, I just quoted all those scriptures right now. So it means that upon the resurrection, there's an authority that comes with the resurrection. Look at Mark's Gospel 16:15. Look at Mark 16:15. Mark 16. Read that. Mark 16, verse 15. He says, "And he said unto them, Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized," we've done a full series on baptism. Yeah, Jesus did not instruct a single believer to be dipped into water. Yeah, so he that believeth, I mean, is baptized, is saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Yeah, so to be baptized or to be saved is to be baptized, which is to be baptized into the name of Jesus, into his work. Paul now tells you in Galatians, yeah, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. We've had faith in his work. That means we've been baptized. Yeah, that is the only baptism the believer needs. Yeah, how do we now do what? What do we do to people who have been saved? We do what? We indoctrinate them yet more into the teaching of Jesus. Are we together? Yeah. Water baptism is not any show of outside show of what happened inside. So, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Yeah. How should people know what has happened inside to you? It should be seen in your love work, in your conduct. Are we together? See, so if you are born again, you don't forgive easily, but they dip you inside water. Yeah. Your dipping inside water did not do anything to the Christian faith. Yeah. How do we know your heart has been renewed? You are born again. We will see it in the way you relate with others. How you forgive others. How you relate with other men. Are we together? Yeah. So, he says, this sign shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons. So, we will see it in your casting out of devils. Are we together? He now says, they shall speak with tongues. Now, look at where I'm going to carefully. He says, they shall take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He now says in verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Are we together? He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. So he was received up into heaven and was sat on the right hand of God. You know, we grew up believing that, oh, they were all standing and Jesus started just ascending, elevating up. And they were looking and saying, bye-bye. And they're saying, bye-bye. But the second record of this in Matthew shows that Jesus says, teaching them to observe what I have commanded, lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Are we together? So if Jesus says, I'm with you always, it means he did not go. Are we together? Are we here? He says, I'm with you always. So Matthew says he was received up, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. Now, let's pay attention to what the right hand will mean. Look at how Peter uses it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Look at how Peter uses that word. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Let's follow attentively, right? He says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him. I took us there to see something. Fundamentally, it wasn't God that killed Jesus. Yeah, God is Jesus that gave himself to the wickedness of man to be killed in order to partake in sin and death. Are we together? Are we together? So he now started, Peter started explaining, you know, David, I foresaw the Lord. Look at verse 26. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand. You see that? Peter uses the word right hand. So Peter further explains what right hand really means. He now goes further, you know, to verse 31. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So when David was saying in Psalm 16, verse 8, 9, thereabout. So, my heart did rejoice, my tongue was glad, my flesh was my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall I allow the only one suffer corruption. You know, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Peter now explains in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And the sepulchre is with us today. So it means that when David was saying, you will not allow your own suffer, your only one suffer corruption, in your presence is fullness of joy, he was talking about the resurrection. How do we know? See what Peter tells you. He says that he seen this. Who is the he? David saw ahead of time that Jesus will resurrect. Are we together? That his soul was not left in hell. So it means that God did not abandon Jesus. We looked at over the seminar, what my God, why art thou forsaking me means. It means that that was a figure of speech to show God's involvement or God not being involved in sin and death. Are we together? So he now says that this Jesus had God raised up. Remember in verse 23, he says, by your wicked hands you slayed. So what did God do in the resurrection? God rose Jesus up. Are we together? We said that to understand the death of Jesus as spiritual death, you must see it as from the angle of the separation of God's spirit from the flesh. Are we together? So God gave up his flesh, or God in Christ gave up his flesh to partake in death. Are we together? God is life, right? God is life. Life does not die. Life will not die. So it means that God's death is seen in the fact that God gave up himself. We saw that on Sunday also, that Jesus gave up himself. Are we together? So look at verse 33 again. He now says, verse 32 again, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. See what Peter tells you. Peter explains right hand exalted already. See, if you can read Acts 2:33, you will understand right hand exalted. So therefore being, look at it though. He first told us in 32 that God raised Jesus. And what happened after Jesus rose up? He ascended into heaven, according to Mark, to the right hand of the Father. Look at what Peter tells you about the right hand. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Dear saints, the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God is a descent into our heart, which is by the giving of the Spirit. Are we together? I'll show you something briefly. So, quickly rather. Therefore, being by the right hand of God. So, where is the right hand of God? The right hand of God is where the Holy Spirit has been received. Did you get that? Look at it again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now, let's take it easy. The word exalted is the Greek word upso. H-U-P-S-O-O. And it's a word that means to elevate, to raise up, or to lift up. Are we together? So, to exalt means to lift up or to raise up. So, it means that the right hand of God refers to his exaltation. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. The right hand of God. Now, let me now make you understand something. If I say, like I said on Sunday, if I said this lady or this brother is my right hand man, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he's always standing at my right hand place. Or it doesn't mean that he's always, anytime I lie down, he's always at my right hand side. If I'm sleeping and I turn my body, he will go to my right hand side. Maybe I'm facing his left. You have to jump to my right hand side because he's my right hand man. No, right hand man or right hand speaks about a place of authority. Right hand is a figure of speech that involves a display of strength, a display of power, a display of authority. So it means that if I say, brother, you are my right hand, you are my right hand man, it means you have authority in my stead, or you can execute authority that I have. Are we together? So look how he tells you. He now says, and being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus never said goodbye. Are we together? Jesus never said goodbye. He says, lo, I am with you always. So Jesus is with us always. So Jesus' ascension to the right hand cannot be a work that takes him away, but a work that brings him into us. Look at it again. He said, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God is the receiving of the promise of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So look at it again. He now says, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Look at Psalm 110 quickly. That's where Peter is teaching from, that David said. Arguably one of the most quoted, Psalms or chapter of Psalms. Psalm 110 verse 1. Are we together? Look at it. The Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Why do you suppose scripture makes us see that God says David is a man after my heart? It is because David, amongst other kings, recognized that God's kingdom is not of this world. David, at the time when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord," was a king. So it means that that conversation of the Lord to my Lord had nothing to do with his own kingship or his own rulership. Are we together? So when it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," it will be about God and himself. It will be about God in the resurrection. So, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." So, who is the Lord that is to sit at the right hand? It is Jesus. So, God said to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand." What is right hand? A place of authority, a place of power, a place of strength. So, the term right hand refers to power or authority invested towards another. Are we together? So, if I say you are my right-hand person, it means that if people don't see me and they see you, you can talk on my behalf. You can do something on my behalf. So, the one that gave the authority is the only one exempted from being under or being a subject of the authority. So, he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send a rod of strength out of Zion." Hallelujah. "Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. And in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the will of the youth." We'll look at that. "Look, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou the priest forever. The Lord at the right hand shall strike." Why is this tempting me to teach today? Yeah, let's just stay in verse 1. Yeah, let's stay in verse 1. Maybe I'll teach that on Sunday. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand." So when Peter was talking about sitting at the right hand, he was talking about what David said. "The Lord said unto my Lord." Hold on. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 42. Look at Matthew 22, verse 42. He says, saying, let's start from 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" What did he say? He says, "They say unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." Where is Jesus teaching from? Psalm 100 and what? 10. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? You know, when Jesus asks you a question, you have to think deep. "And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from the day for ask him any more questions." So, what was Jesus teaching? David, in his conversation of "my Lord said to my Lord," ideally David was a Lord. But that conversation of "my Lord said to my Lord" had nothing to do with David. So, what was happening? David, as a king, spoke prophetically concerning another king and another kingdom. Are we together? Not the kingdom of Israel. So David prophetically spoke concerning another king and another kingdom. So "the Lord said to my Lord, sit," will be in reference to what? The resurrection and the what? Exaltation. Remember, Paul tells you that he went to the right hand of the Father, exalted. So the right hand of the Father will speak about his exaltation. So it implies that we would see the full authority and the full power of God through the resurrection of Christ. All together, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 quickly. Colossians 2, 4. Colossians 2, 9. Let's see 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete where? In him." Who is the "in him"? The "in him" there is Christ. So the fullness of God's power was or is seen in the resurrection of Christ. Are we together? Now let's go back a little to examine how Moses uses the right hand of God. Remember, Jesus says that David says right hand. David would know about right hand from Moses. Look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, 6. Exodus 15, verse 6. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Exodus 15, verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." This is Moses. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemies." and in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Is that similar to let God arise, let his enemies be scattered? Did you see that? Look at verse 12. Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Look at verse 13. It says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast what? Redeemed. So it means that the outstretched arm of God speaks about the redemption of God. Look at it again. Thou stretched it. So, you know, stretched out, outstretched arm. Right? The stretched out of thy right hand, thou in thy mercy. So the stretching out of his right hand is a show of his mercy in reference to the people who have been redeemed. So thou in thy mercy had led for the people which had redeemed. Thou had guided them in thy strength unto thy what? Holy habitation. Is that the city of the living God? Is that the heavenly Jerusalem? Did you get that? So the right hand of God speaks about his redemption. The right hand of God speaks about his strength. It is seen in how he led and guided or guides in his strength. How together? That is Moses. Look at Psalm 77. See Psalm 77 quickly. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 8. See what, you know, the psalmist says. He says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Had God forgotten to be gracious? Had he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. The word there, Selah, is a word that means pause and ponder. Now look at verse 10. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the work of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of what? Old. I will meditate also on all thy work and the talk of thy doing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonder. Thou hast declared thy strength amongst the people. Verse 15. Thou hast with thy arm. Is that similar to right hand? Redeemed thy people. So it means that God's strength will be seen in the resurrection, in the redemption. Are we together? Look at Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. He says, for fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my what? Righteousness. Look at verse 14. Fear not thou, warm David, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord. I will be thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How will he do that? With his right hand. Yet remember, you must not think of the right hand of God as you when you look at your right and left hand. Are we together? What does right hand speak? It speaks about the place of authority. Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16 verse 8. Psalm 16 verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Who is this Lord that, who is the eye that have set the Lord before me? It will be Jesus in the resurrection. I will together. Remember David said, the Lord said to my Lord. So this eye will be a Lord that said the Lord before me. So it will mean, it will be a conversation of the Lord in the resurrection. So because he is at my right hand, I shall know what? Be moved. Look at Psalm 18, two chapters after. Psalm 18 verse 35. It says what? It's Psalm 18 verse 35. It says, thou art also giving me the shield of thy salvation. What is the shield of thy salvation? That is what Moses taught as I will overshadow you in the cliff of the rock. Yeah, we taught that on Saturday, right? So it means that in the rock, which is the rock of salvation, we have an overshadow of God's power. We have an overshadow of God's might. We are shielded. We are forever in the cliff. So for a man to get himself out of the cliff, he has to be stronger than God who shields the man in the cliff. Are we together? Yeah, which is in the rock. So thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand had holding me up, and thy gentleness had made me what? Great. So can you see God's victory in salvation? See Psalm 98 verse 1. Psalm 98 verse 1. Psalm 98 verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord a joyful song. I will praise his name. For he hath done marvelous things. Can you see what it now tells you? His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the what? Victory. Glory to God. So the real ascension is the victory. The real ascension is the victory. Did you get that? The real ascension is the victory. Remember on Saturday, we started coming from Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. He made a show of us publicly. Remember, triumphing. I would say the triumphing is beheld in the victory. Or the triumphing is beheld in the proof of the victory. Are we together? So, the great victory of God is seen in the ascension. Oh, gracious Father, I feel like saying so many things right now, but I'll take it easy, okay? Look at that again. It says, his right hand and his holy arm had gotten him the victory. The Lord had made known his what? Salvation. His righteousness had he openly showed in the sight of what? The heathen. You see that? He had remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what do? He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and what? Sing what? Praises. Are we together? So we see God's victory is found in what? The resurrection, the ascension, or so to say, in salvation. Look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. The believer is the proof of total victory. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the image, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and what? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. Can you see right hand? Can you see the work of the right hand? It deals with purging of sins. The victory over sin and death. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down where? On the right hand of God. Are we together? He sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expected his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14 now says, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it was consistently affirmed that the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father was in tandem or was in corroboration or was in reference to what he did with his blood in the resurrection, which is what? To purge sins, remission of sins. Are we together? So what did Jesus do with his blood in his exaltation? You know, we have thought that after Jesus now died, he now put the blood, like one of our sisters did in one video. I saw a quick video of an advert she did. He said, did Jesus put his blood inside a container and take it to the Father? Yeah? So, yes, Jesus took his blood inside a container and took it to the Father. And he took it to the right hand of the Father. But where is the right hand of the Father? It is the heart of a believer. Are we together? Let me show you carefully. Look at Hebrews 9. Go back to the chapter before chapter 10. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. So that justifies it first. Moses taught with priests going into the temple with blood for sins. But Bible now tells us in the book of Hebrews, we have our own high priests. Are we together? This our high priest is Christ. So, but he did not enter the place or a place made with hands. Are we together? Which are a figure of the truth. So when Moses was teaching about the priest going into a place made with hand, with blood, is a teaching of a figure. Yeah? So it means that Jesus did not go to a physical place or go into a physical temple. But the physical temple that Moses used was a figure. That word there, figure, is what? Antitupon. Yeah, it's like a type, an anti-type. You know, Paul uses that same word in 1 Peter 3:21 when he was explaining the salvation in Noah's story. Are we together? So that was an anti-type of what we have in the resurrection. Are we together? Which is safety. So when he says, these are a figure of the true, alethinos. We looked at that word alethinos over the weekend. That word is used to compare eternal and temporary, or natural and spiritual. Yeah, when you say, My people shall worship me in truth and in spirit, or we are true worshippers. Are we together? So look at what he now says. So Christ did not enter to a tabernacle made with man's hand, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Are we together? altogether. For then must he offer, look at verse 25 rather, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. So it means that the appearance in the presence of God is a proof or a taking away or a putting away of sin by his sacrifice. Are we here? Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. So, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. Remember from chapter 1, he has told us that Christ is the one who sits at the right hand. Yeah? And he does the work of sanctification. Look, before 23, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Let's see this. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the temple, by the blood of goats and cows. We saw that earlier in today's teaching. God did not ask them for blood of goats and cows. Yeah, neither with the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what? Redemption. So Jesus, through the eternal spirit, offered his blood into our hearts. Follow attentively again. Look at verse 12 now. Neither by the blood of goats, but by his own blood, he entered into once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13 now says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling of unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself? So Jesus, through his eternal spirit, offered his blood to where? He now tells you, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. So it means that he purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us, he was referring to the appearance to the right hand of the Father, which is the heart of the believer. So the presence of God is now in the believer, not in physical structure. Are we together? So he didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus brought heaven to us. So when we say he came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to my heart, not the sky. Because the sky will be his ascension to the right hand of the Father, which is into the heart of a man which believes. Are we together? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12. See what it says there carefully. He says what? Wherefore Jesus also, that look at verse 10. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of this beast, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and burnt without the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. So what did Jesus do with his blood? Bible says that he took the blood and ascended to the presence of the Father. In the real sense, what does Hebrews 12 tell you? It says that he sanctified the people with his blood. So the blood of Jesus was to sanctify man from sin. It now says in verse 13, it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we together? So Jesus took the blood into the holy place, that is the heart of man. That is why you say he did it once. So his ascension was once into the heart of man. Altogether. Yeah, you see that Abraham, Hebrews 11 shows that Abraham looked forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Who is that city? Hebrew now tells you from Hebrews 11, verse 9 to 10. He now tells you in Hebrews 12 that we have come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly of the firstborn. So it means that the firstborn, or rather, the city of the living God, which is the people which are believers, are we together, is the city Abraham what? Looked forward to. Are we together? So what did Jesus do with his blood? He ascended into the what? Presence of God for us, which is what? He sanctified us from sin. He cleansed us from sin. He purged us from sin. Look at Hebrews 12, 23, the chapter before. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in where? In heaven. And to the God of, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, a better way to read that would be, you know, the word there made perfect means to accomplish. So a good way to read that would be, to the spirit of just men perfected at last. Are we together? To the spirit of just men perfected at last. So what did Jesus do with his blood? Right? He ascended into the presence of God for us. What is that? That is a figurative expression as seen as an imagery in Moses' writings as the priest going into the holiest of holies. So go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Let's see how John says this. John says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions." Remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. He took the blood to his Father's house that has many mansions, or to create mansions so that he can use the blood to appease the mansions. Let me teach that some other time. So in my Father's house are many mansions. The word there, house, is household. Better used as household. Mansions is dwelling places, like what you call the cliffs in the rock in Exodus 33. So when Moses says, "Show me your glory." So if it were not so, I would have told you, "I go to prepare a place." So "I go to prepare a place" will speak about the series of actions that will be done. Where will that, where will those actions start? It will start in the what? Crucifixion. Are we together? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Do you understand? You will do certain things because he goes to his Father. Let me ask you a question. Why do you heal the sick today? Because you have the power of the Holy Ghost in you. Do you understand? So we will do great works because he has gone to the Father. Are we together? He will do great works because he has gone to the Father. Look at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The word there, "another," is allos. So the word there, "allos," means, you know, speaks of that which is the same. So it's not saying Jesus is good. So it's not saying Jesus went to the heaven, or he ascended to the sky, they now send another Holy Spirit. Excuse me, or send the Holy Spirit to us. Mm-mm. He tells you, "I'll give you another comforter. This comforter will abide with you forever." So it means that the ascension of God, of Jesus to the Father, is so that he will give us another comforter. Let me show you who the another comforter is. Verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him nor neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you." That's the comforter. See what he now says in verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless." Who is talking there? That is not the Holy Spirit talking. No, that is Jesus. So Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless." What did he tell you? He said, "I will come to you." So it means that the coming of the comforter is actually Jesus coming to us. What is Jesus coming to us? Is Jesus going to the Father. I hope you are saying that. Right? So "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come." He told you he will give us another comforter. So you would have thought that another comforter is a different, or you will send the Spirit while he will go somewhere. No, no, no. Jesus ascended to the heart of men by his Spirit. Are we together? So "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you." So the another comforter that will be with you forever is Jesus in us. Hallelujah. Look at John 16, 16. Look at John 16. Pay attention to John after this, you know, teaching. And you just see a lot of very interesting things that he taught. Look at John 16, 16. "A little while ye shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Remember, he's going to the Father is so that he will not leave us comfortless. That means he will come and be our comfort. Are we together? So the new birth is the new birth is the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, which is really the indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts. So it means that as believers, we have an inseparable union with the Father. Are we together? Look at chapter 17. Next chapter, chapter 17, verse 21. Chapter 17, John 17, 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And 22 now says, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we what are." Are we together? So there's an inseparable union with the man who believes and the Father. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? That's why Paul says what? "That your eyes of understanding may be what? Enlightened, to behold. Because what God did in Christ for us is now seen in and through us by the indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So the proof of his resurrection is his ascension. And the proof of his ascension is the indwelling of the Spirit. Are we together? Yeah. So the cross is not proof of salvation. It's just a part of it. Yeah. So that's why it's interesting where people put cross on their neck. Yeah. Because that is not what God gets man saved. What gets man saved is the resurrection and by extension, the what? Ascension. What gets man saved is not the empty tomb. You know, some people still argue today that Jesus' body was stolen, that he's dead. The disciples stole when they are busy. They beat the guard and they stole the body. He rose again and he was alive for 40 days teaching constantly. And after the 40 days teaching, he said he will go to the Father and send another comforter. He now tells you that the comforter he's sending is himself. Are we together? So the right hand of the Father is the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'll say that again. The right hand of the Father is the indwelling. So Jesus took the blood to sanctify the heart of a man which believes. In doing that, that is his ascension into the right hand. Look at Revelation 21 quickly. Revelation 21, verse 1. Are we together? Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city." The holy city. Is that Mount Zion? New Jerusalem. Ma. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is the New Jerusalem? The Eve that comes forth from the deep sleep of Adam. Remember that teaching? Adam fell into a deep sleep. Paul tells us that is Christ and the church. So the rib of Adam's rib is the church of Christ. So he says, coming down from God. So he saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Where do you suppose John will be analyzing his vision from? Really, he has a lot to owe or thank to Moses. So he said, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Are we together? So the tabernacle of God today is in men, with men, the believers. So we are in an eternal union with the Father. Look at Revelation 3:12. The same Revelation 3:12. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, that new Jerusalem, right? Which is the new Jerusalem. The same thing in Revelation 21 we just read, which cometh out of heaven from God, which cometh out from the deep sleep of Adam, which is actually the resurrection of Christ, and I will write upon him my name. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us what? From our sins in his what? Blood. How do you do that? Bible says that through his eternal spirit, he offered up his blood for the purging of sins or remission of sins. Are we together? Look at Revelation chapter 21. Go back to Revelation chapter 18. Say Revelation 18, verse 23. He says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by the sorceries were all nations what? Deceived. And in how was found the blood of the prophet of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying what? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Hallelujah! Look at Revelation 21 verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. So it means that when we look at Lamb, so see how Paul, now he says that John, the same writer of 1 John, look at 1 John 5 verse 1. 1 John 5 verse 1. See 1 John 5 verse 1. Yeah, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that he begat of him. Are we together? See verse 4. For whatsoever, that is whosoever is born of God, overcometh the world, and this is victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5 now says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the what? Son of God. So the place of authority is the place where Jesus ascended to, which is the right hand of the Father. Let me say it better. The right hand of the Father is the place of authority that Jesus ascended to, which is where the heart of a believer. So the place of authority is the place where authority is exercised from. Are we together? Why did Jesus say, I give you authority? Why? Because the place of authority that God exercises on right now is from the heart of the believer. So the authority we have is in his authority. So Jesus exercises his authority on the earth. How? Through the believer. So God counts on the believer. Are we together? God counts on the believer. God counts on the believer. So the place of authority is the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, which is into the heart of the believer, which is to be the comforter of the believer. Are we together? What does that mean? It means that the sins of the believer has been plotted, has been blotted out once and forever. That's why Jesus now tells you something according to Luke. Look at Luke 24 verse 44. Luke 24 verse 44. Now remember, what we've been teaching has been from the writings of the prophets. Are we together? What did Jesus now say? He now said in verse 44, Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. So what is the all things that must be fulfilled? Their Lord said to my Lord, sit there at my right hand. So it means that the fullness of the fulfillment of prophecies will be found in the ascension, which is what? The indwelling of the what? Holy Spirit. That is why it now tells you in verse 46, and he said unto them, it is written, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. What will now happen? The third day. Remember, what the fulfillment of the promise of the seed is the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, and by extension, the ascension. So it means that what? To rise from the dead the third day. He now tells you what happens next in verse 47. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. The word here, repent, is the word metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. It's a word that means to change your thinking or your understanding. Change your mind. It means let something reflect in your conscience. So can we say that Luke 24 shows us that Jesus says what? It is written, Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, and what? Enter into the heart of a believer. Let me say better. Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, and what? Ascend to the right hand of the Father, which is what? Enter into the heart of the believer. How is that done? When a man, right, changes his mindset or allows the effect of his work to reflect in his heart. Are we together? So what did he say? Repentance and mere remission of sins should be preached. So anyone who believes that what happens, he has received the indwelling of the Spirit, which is Jesus going to the Father to stay at the right hand of the Father. So our preaching is to tell men to make their hearts the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Yeah. The preaching of what happened in 3 days is to tell men to make their hearts the right hand of God. To make their heart God's place of authority. Yeah. They should repent. Are we together? So the right hand of God refers to his display of power in and through men. Are we together? Glory to God. So he offered his blood through his eternal spirit so that we can purge our what? Conscience. Purge our mind. So the blood of Jesus is life, which we taught. What is his life? His life is the spirit. So in the resurrection, we have what? The everlasting life. In the resurrection, we have the indwelling of the spirit. So the believer has been redeemed. Are we together? The believer has been redeemed, and the value of that is seen in the life from the dead. So the sacrifice of God in Christ was for man. How do we know? He says, purge your conscience. It was for the minds and conscience of men, not to God. Let me give you an example. If I say I love you, but you doubt in your mind, and I want to show you that I really love you, what will I do? I will do something that will reflect, that will have an effect on your conscience. Let me give you a better example. If I say I love you and you doubt me, and I want to show you that, see, baby girl, I love you, or baby, I love you so much. Yeah, if I want to prove my love for you, and I go to the top of a building and jump from the top of the building, why did I jump? I jumped to prove my love for you. Where will that proof of love take an effect in? What part of the body will the effect of the jumping affect? It will affect your heart, your mind. All together. It will affect your heart. It will affect your mind. It will affect your conscience. So my jumping, you say, wow, this guy really loves you. How do you know? So now, did he jump to show you that he loves you? Yes. Did he jump to prove to himself that he loves you? No. He knows he loves you. That is why he loves you. So God is that God who came down, right? Who brought heaven, right? To prove to you. Yeah. So the work of Christ is to our conscience to prove that his love is for us. His love is eternal. That's why Paul will now tell you in Ephesians 2. Let's end in Ephesians 2, then Colossians. Ephesians 2 verse 1. He says, having walked as a quickened who were dead in trespasses, after we walked according to the course of this world, yeah, in that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walking in children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in time past. He now tells you, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. That is fulfilling the desires of the flesh, I mean of the what? Mind, the conscience, the conscience. Look at verse 13. He now tells you, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. So where was the distance found? It was in our mind. So our minds could not comprehend that God loves man. Are we together? So God did what? By his blood. See, it says, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh. How? By the blood. What is his blood? His spirit. Are we together? Are we together? For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Where was the middle wall of partition, dear saint? In the heart. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity. Are we together? And verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Where was that enmity found? In the hearts of men. Verse 19 now says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of what? God. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Are we together? Look at verse 15. He now says, but speaking the truth in love. What does speaking the truth in love? Speaking the truth in love doesn't mean use a nice tone. No. No. That's why a lot of people used to blackmail us. You know, preach the truth in love. You are a love being. And you'll be wondering, Jesus, who is love himself? Did you see how stern he rebuked people? Can you imagine how Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan? If your pastor call you Satan, will you go to that church again? Ask yourself that question. If your pastor call you Satan, will you go to that church again? Jesus, who is love, says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he was talking to Peter. So Jesus Paul could not be teaching that preaching the truth in love is in your tone. No. Is your tone important? Yes. I want to get that because of the uncircumcised heart of men. But preaching the love in love. So when it says speaking the truth in love, it means speaking the truth found in this love as exemplified in Christ. I want to get that. That is what will make us grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which give every joint supply according to the effectual working on the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, not love in tone. Are we together? This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. How? In the vanity of thy mind. Gentiles will be for those who are not believers. So where is their walking? Walking according to the course of this world, which is fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which is fulfilling the vain or the lust of their mind. So it tells you, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that is in what? In them. Are we together? Because where is ignorance found? In their mind. It tells you, because of the blindness of their what? Heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves unto what? Lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with what? Greediness. But ye have not so what? Learned Christ. Are we together? So where was that blood offered to? The conscience of mine. So our hearts have now been purged to offer good works, as Hebrews tells us. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21, look at verse 19. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first begotten, prototokos, from the dead, that in all things he might have the word preeminence. The word preeminence just means first. He had to be first. Are we together? For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Are we together? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto what? Himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in where? Heaven. Now look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his what? Sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was to our hearts. For our hearts. Let me end here. Imagine I stole your car, but you did not know, or you don't know that I stole your car, and I come to visit you. Remember, I stole your car, I come to visit you. Now, you don't know what I did, but because I know what I did to you, my conscience will be judging me. So, if someone should ask me, am I fighting with that brother, or is there any war between both of us? Yes, where is the war? The seemingly war between both of us is in my mind. Are we together? The seemingly war between both of us is in our mind, because you did not even take into account, or you are not relating to me based on the account that I stole your car. But my guilty conscience alienates me from coming close to you. So usually I would have come to your house, gone to the fridge to take ice cream with suya, well mixed with yogurt, you know, and everything. But now I just come, I'm sitting down quiet in the room. Where is the war? The war is in my mind. So what did God do? God came to fight that war in the hearts of men by fighting the war over the enemy, which is towards and offering his blood, which is by his spirit, to my mind. So the enmity between God and man, enmity between God and man, is found in the heart, in the conscience, in the mind. What did Jesus do by his blood? He dealt with it. Let me end finally in Romans 5. Yeah, this is my final, don't worry. Doesn't mean that there's no other final after this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. Now, let me ask you a question. The incarnation of God, is that the love of God? Yes. The death, is that a show of love? Yes. The resurrection, is that a show of love? Where was it? Where was the end goal? Our hearts, our minds. So, and hope making it ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given to us. That is the ascension of Jesus to the Father, which is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for what? The ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, towards our hearts, in that while our hearts were still what, far away, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. Altogether, how did he offer his blood? Hebrews tells us, by his eternal spirit, without spot, to God. So his offering of his blood to God is the ascension to the right hand of God, which is the ascension to the place of authority, which is into the heart of a man which believes the gospel. So much more then, being now justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, what shall be saved by his life? Are we together? Now, verse 12 will now make sense a little. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death reigned by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we establish that, so for all have sinned will be in context of men walking according to the pattern in which Adam set, which is the template of what? Unbelief. Are we together? The template of unbelief. Remember, a believer, you must first see death as separation, to be without a life. So, dear saints, I'll close here. What do we preach? We preach the effect of the greatest 3 days. What is the effect of the greatest 3 days? We preach the effect of the display of his power. We preach his message of victory, his message of glad tidings of peace, the message of the great war, the war of peace. Yeah, we preach the message of our God being a mighty man in battle. He is mighty in the fact that he lifted up not a finger. We preach his message of peace, his victory over sin and death. Dear saints, permit me to say we have just come to the end of the Bible seminar. Hallelujah, we didn't end on Sunday. Altogether, we've just come to an end now here because we needed to deal with the ascension. So we've dealt with the incarnation, dealt with the death of man, dealt with the death of Jesus, and dealt with the resurrection. Now we dealt with the ascension. Where did he ascend to? He ascended to the Father. Yeah, that's why he told Mary, yeah, I have not gone to my Father. Yeah, who is your Father? Who will now be your Father? My Father, which is your Father. Are we together? So Jesus and his work makes us or gives us the ability to be able to call God Daddy, call God Father. We have a Father who partook in our death or who partook in death to give us victory over death. I hope you've learned something from this seminar. All of that. Until I come away again on Sunday, Jesus remains glorified. I love you all dearly. I love you all dearly. Cheers.